81 because I was supposed to teach next week, but I won't be here next week, so I took Psalm 82 and going to teach it this week. Jonathan Underhill is going to teach Psalm 81 next week, so we're out of order. But let me just read Psalm 82 this evening, and then we'll just briefly walk through it tonight. Psalm 82, a psalm of Asaph. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. All right, let's pray. Father, we bow before you again this evening in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you today that you are the Lord of all, that you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We thank you that you are sovereign over the earth, you are sovereign over the nations, you are sovereign over the governments. We thank you that you are sovereign over our lives individually. And we want to acknowledge your goodness, your power, your glory, your wisdom, your kindness toward us, and your grace. And we pray that, Lord, day by day you would enable us to live lives that are pleasing to you and honoring to you and would glorify you. And we pray that we would, from day to day, Lord, be instruments in your hand for your good and for your glory. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, and we pray that by your grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would indeed enable us to be faithful to you. We know that, Lord, left to ourselves, Lord, we go astray very quickly. We're very easily deceived by our own lusts. We're very easily drawn away by the world and by Satan. We're very easily confused. And I pray earnestly that you would enable us to set our eyes upon you, upon your word, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would truly rule in our hearts from day to day. Father, we ask that you would now guide us as we study Psalm 82, and may you truly bless our time in your word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, again, this is, I think, the second to last psalm of Asaph. And I won't mention Asaph because we've talked about Asaph over the last few weeks, but this is also a psalm of Asaph. The theme of this psalm is very simple. It's God judges the judges. It's obviously in the context of the nation of Israel. And you know, when God brought Israel out of Egypt, that is kind of considered the birth of the nation. When he brought them out at Passover, he took them into the wilderness and he took them to Mount Sinai. And what's the first thing he did? This isn't a trick question. He gave them what? A law. He gave them the law. This is the very foundation of their whole being as a nation, the law of God. So he gave them, first of all, a moral law, and the moral law we call the Ten Commandments, and that law was basically to govern how every human being lives their daily life. We are not to have any other gods before God. We are not to make any images of God. We are not to take the name of God in vain. We are to, you know, keep the Sabbath holy and honor father and mother and so forth. Not to murder, commit adultery, steal, lie, or covet. Does that cover it? That pretty much covers human moral behavior. But he didn't just give them a moral law. He also gave them what we call the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law was, or the religious law, was the means by which they did what? Approached God. Why did they need that? Because they couldn't keep the moral law. So he gave them the moral law, he gave them the ceremonial law, so that when they broke that law, they could still approach God through atonement, and through sacrificial system, and through a high priesthood ordained by him, and through a whole system of of atonement and sacrifice by which their sins could be atoned for so that they could draw near to God. But he didn't just give them a moral law, and he didn't just give them a ceremonial law. He gave them what else? A civil law. A civil law. In other words, not always, but often when you break the law, like when you steal, who does it involve? It involves other people, right? You violate other people. You steal from someone else. And so the great question comes when you violate this civil law, how do you adjudicate, how do you have justice and so forth? So a very important aspect of life in Israel was they had men who adjudicated the law and between parties. And they had a whole system of case law and Exodus in terms of, you know, if this happens, this is what you're to do. And if this happens, this is the punishment. And this is, there's restitution and all these rules and regulations about dealing with civil law and when you violate law. So that the context of the life of Israel, the nation of Israel, was the law. There was this moral law, ceremonial law, and civil law governed everything in Israel. This is the very definition, in a sense, of the Old Covenant. It is the Old Covenant. It's this law that God gave them, and he gave it to them not because God is mean or because God's a legalist. Why did God give it? Now, I'm probably going into too much detail, but this is interesting, right? What does law imply about God? Everything operates according to law. Our whole salvation, justification, you know, atonement, all that is law talk. Why is God a God of law? Because he's righteous. Because he's holy. He's a moral being. And we, in the image of God, are moral creatures. Yes. Yeah, I mean, it's like it's not up to men, right? God gave us the law. It's his law, not our law. It's a definition of his character. Sin is defined as a violation of his character, which is measured by the law. Now, having said all that, the purpose or one of the main roles of the leaders of the nation of Israel, whether you're talking about kings eventually, right? They weren't there immediately, but kings, judges, priests, Levites, prophets, they were all, as leaders, to do what? Constantly pointing people back to the law. They were to teach the law. They were to adjudicate the law. They were to honor the law. They were to live by the law. Everything was back to the law. Right? So that's kind of the context of Psalm 82, where the temptation then of these leaders, whether it be kings, Levites, priests, prophets, judges, the temptation for them was always to pervert justice. And why would you pervert justice? For your own, your own gain ultimately, right? So that's the temptation. By the way, that's the other side of the need of law. We wouldn't need law, right, if we were good, right? Law is needed because we are sinners, right? But all that to say, the theme of this psalm really is that God judges the judges. And he's speaking here to the judges. And when I say judges, not necessarily just judges, but the leaders, the rulers of Israel. He's speaking to the rulers of Israel, and he is really condemning the judges of Israel. And to give you a sense of what I think he's doing, turn with me just for a moment to Isaiah chapter 3. And there are many passages like this, but this is such a clear statement. This is the tendency constantly in Israel. And by the way, this is the tendency anywhere in the world, right? This is the tendency here in our government. It's the tendency anywhere. Verse 13, the Lord stands up to plead and stands to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof. In other words, the rulers, the ancients and the princes. That's the elders and the princes. For you have eaten up the vineyard. Notice it's using the vineyard as an analogy or a metaphor for what? Israel, the nation, right? The nation Israel. It says, you have eaten up the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean you that you beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord of hosts? In other words, God says, I'm going to judge you because you have not judged these people. You've used them instead. You've used them for your own gain. You've used them to get rich and to get wealthy, and you've beaten them down. Now, that is the temptation of the rulers of Israel, and that's what he's addressing here in Psalm 82. Spurgeon called this psalm Asaph's sermon to the court of Israel. It kind of reads like a sermon, and he's basically chastising them. To understand the psalm, it's important to understand the first verse. There's a lot of ink spilt on explaining this verse. I don't know that it's really that complicated, but people make things complicated. But at any rate, it says, God stands in, this is King James, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. What makes this a little bit difficult, if I can put it that way, is that the way the word Elohim is used in this verse. So Elohim is the Hebrew word for what? God. It's kind of the generic word for God. It's technically plural. Sometimes, most times, it's used of God. Sometimes it's used of gods, because it is in the plural. So sometimes when you see, speaking of false gods, it's Elohim. And occasionally, it speaks of men. But what's confusing here a little bit, at first reading, if reading this literally in the Hebrew, it reads like this. Elohim stands in the congregation of God. In the midst of Elohim, he judges. And the first Elohim is referring to God. It basically, he's saying God stands in the congregation of God. It's two different words for God. But the idea here is that God is supreme in his own congregation, the congregation being Israel, the assembly of Israel. God stands in the congregation, in his own congregation. I think that's actually how the NASB translates it, something like that. God stands in his own congregation, or in the midst of it. And then the second, I think, is understood this. In the midst of judges or rulers, in the midst of rulers, he judges. So that Elohim refers to men. And that is verified as you go down to the famous verse in verse 6. Where he says here in the context of these rulers, he says, I have said you are gods. That's the same word, Elohim. I have said you are Elohim. I have said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. By the way, who quoted this verse? Jesus, right? Jesus said, why are you so offended if I say I'm the Son of God? I said to whom the word of God came, I called them gods, right? He's referring to this verse. All that to say, why do you think it is that God would call the judges or the rulers of Israel gods? Why would he use the name Elohim? I think it's basically this, that in a sense, he has given them authority that really, they're acting on behalf of God, right? When they judge the law, they're acting in the place of God. And they are almost like gods over the people. That's the idea. In fact, if you go back to Exodus chapter 21, again, most translations reflect this. When he's talking about the law and adjudicating the law, he says this twice, once in chapter 21 and once in chapter 22. 21:6, he says, If fire break out and catch in thorns, oops, the wrong verse, sorry, 21:6. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. This is going back, verse 5. If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. That word judges is the word Elohim, which is the word for gods. Verse 22, or chapter 22, verse 8 is the same thing. If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought into the judges, or Elohim, to see whether he had put his hand in the neighbor's goods. And I think the idea is very simply this, that judges, rulers, were acting on behalf of God. God had appointed them as acting on his behalf in judging the law and in adjudicating the law and so forth. So that's the idea. But as you go through the psalm, we'll just go through this briefly, but I want to observe 6 points. We'll just go through them as we go. The first one is this. That, again, under the main theme, God judges the judges. First of all, God has authority over the judges, and this is verse 1. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. He reminds them, he reminds all these rulers and these judges that they are not the highest authority in the land, that even though they are the authority of the land and there's nobody there to question them, nobody over them, yet God reminds them plainly, I stand supreme in the congregation, and all the judges will answer to me. So he reminds them of the fact that he is the one who is supremely in charge. In verse 2, we find that God measures the judges. He says, how long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? And again, why is it such a temptation for people to pervert judges or justice? Why is it tempting for a judge to accept the person of the wicked? Fear is one. Partiality. I mean, money, right? I mean, there are a lot of reasons why, as a judge, you might be tempted to just overlook certain things, let certain things go, let certain people go, maybe rule a certain way. If Joe over here owns half the valley, you know, if you oppose him, it could mean kind of rough times for you in the future. It might not just be a bribe. It might just be fear. It might be a desire to gain favor. But this is constantly a temptation. If you look back in the Pentateuch, constantly the warning is not to pervert justice. Well, he reminds them here in verse 2 that they are being monitored. And he asks the question, how long will you judge unjustly? They are not judging righteously. They are not judging according to the law. They are perverting the law and ignoring the wicked. They are what's often termed in the Old Testament, right? Justifying. They're justifying the wicked. Again, whether it's for gain or whether it's just out of fear. So God measures the judges. In verses 3 and 4, we see he instructs the judges. And we are reminded that their role and their purpose are defined by the Lord. And they're not fulfilling that role. And he actually calls them to fulfill the role for which God has given them. And he uses three verbs, defend, do justice, and deliver. Those three verbs describe what he has called these men, these judges, to do. To defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and the needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Why is it that God is especially, or let me put it this way, why is it that the poor, the fatherless, the afflicted, the needy, why is it that they in particular need to be defended? They don't have resources. They're the ones that are abused. They're the ones that are helpless. They're the ones that have no recourse. And again, if you're a judge and a case comes before you between a rich man and a poor man, I mean, if you adjudicate in favor of the rich man, what's the poor man going to do? He has no ability to do you any harm. He has nothing that... But the rich man, he could do serious... You know, he could cause you a great deal of trouble and problems. So the temptation is always to abuse the poor and the fatherless, to abuse the needy, to abuse those who are helpless because they can't do anything. And this is why God gave them law, and this is why God gave them judges. Because what is very natural in any society, and it does always happen, eventually it always happens. Who goes to the top? The intelligent, you know, the favored, you know, the gifted, and they abuse the lowly. And that's always the nature of... Now, by the way, I want to be clear. We're not talking about... You know I have to say this. We're not talking about social justice, okay? What's the difference between social justice and justice? Social justice is actually the opposite of biblical justice. It's the negation of it. It's not a question of class. It's a question of what? What's that? It's a question of individual moral responsibility. The idea here is not that the rich and the powerful are always in the wrong and the poor are always in the right. That's not the idea. The idea is not that every time a case comes up, you're to adjudicate in favor of the poor. Do the poor sometimes do evil things? Are the rich sometimes very godly? It's not a question of one class against another. It's just an issue of the tendency. So the answer is not to always judge in favor of the poor. But the answer is this, that all men, each and every individual person, should be equal before God's law. That means if they sin and they violate the law, they should get the penalty of the law, whether they're rich or poor, whether they're in high society or low society. No matter what they are, they should be treated with justice. Justice has to do with individual obedience to the law. Justice never has to do with societal justice. And again, I've said this before, but social justice, really, as it's being taught today, is Marxism. And that's the opposite of biblical justice. Justice is simply keeping God's law and doing what is right. That's all justice is. So God instructs them to defend those people that are being abused. Not because, again, it's a matter of just having equality before the law. In verse 5, God condemns the judges. He says, they, speaking of the rulers, they know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. Now, that's a description of the people who are leading the country. And there are similar descriptions throughout the prophets, right? And that's scary when your rulers, the people who are leading you, the people who are judging between right and wrong and who are actually leading the nation are walking in darkness and are blind and do not understand. And then he has this phrase at the end of verse 5, all the foundations of the earth are out of course. Indeed, the foundation of any society, I'm not just Israel, the foundation of any society is justice. If you don't have justice, the society falls apart. And if you don't have justice, what ultimately will you have? Anarchy. Or maybe even more specifically, what will you have? You will have might is right. In other words, where there's no recourse to the law, it's whoever's more powerful. That's who rules. And that's why always the tendency in this fallen world, no matter where you are in the world, the tendency is always ultimately for governments to end up totalitarian because that's just the nature of it. Everybody wants the perfect form of government. The problem is not the form of government. The problem is what? It's the leaders. They're wicked. And that really is the problem. We're not going to have a perfect government in this side of heaven, in this side of the kingdom, because the rulers are wicked. And they're not interested in justice. They're interested in promoting themselves and ruling over. At any rate, God condemns them because they're in darkness. Verse 6, we are reminded that God is the one who appoints the judges. He says to them, I have said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. And I think all he's doing here is basically pointing out to them that you're my judges. I have put you in this position. I have set you over the people. And you're responsible to me. And then he reminds them, and then in verse 7 and 8, he warns them in light of that. He says, and it's in verse 6, he says, I have said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. In other words, they are acting on behalf of God, and they have been appointed by God. But in verse 7, he warns them, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. In other words, even though I've set you above the people and you are ruling over the people, yet you're going to die just like ordinary men because, again, you have failed because you yourselves are disobeying the law. He's reminding them that he's going to judge them, that they're going to face death, that they're going to face penalty. And then he closes in verse 8 with this statement that really points back to verse 1. He says, arise, this is a prayer, arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. So again, this is actually a call for God to stand up and actually judge the judges and judge not just Israel, but here, notice, judge who? All the earth. This is pointing to the fact that all the earth is going to answer to God. God is the great judge of all the earth. We are going toward judgment. But I want you to notice the relationship to verse 1. It says, God, verse 1 says, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. It ends with a call to arise, i.e. stand. Arise, O God, judge the earth. And not just Israel, but the whole earth. This really points to the kingdom. This points to the day when Christ returns and judges and actually does bring righteousness. And he says, shall inherit all nations. Well, who inherits all the world according to the New Testament? Christ. It's his inheritance. This is referring to the day when Christ does return in glory and claims in his inheritance, i.e. the kingdom, and judges the earth and brings righteousness. And that is the only time, listen, that's the only time there'll be perfect justice on the earth and perfect peace on the earth when Christ returns and rules as the great judge. And by the way, I want to remind you, what is our role as believers in the church age at this time? Our role is not to bring justice to the earth. What is our role? It is, first of all, I would say, to live justly, right? We are to live according to God's law. We are to live according to God's word. But our goal, our purpose is not to bring justice on the earth. That's an impossibility. That's a black hole. We are called to remind the world of what? Exactly. Which involves two things. Reminding the world, judgment's coming. Judgment is coming. Every single human being will give an account. But also, the great escape of that judgment being Christ. Either you will face Christ as your Savior or your judge. And there is no other option. There is no escape. You either submit, bow the knee, and humble yourself before Him and acknowledge Him as Lord and trust in Him and obey Him, or you will find yourself judged under the wrath of God. That's a sobering thought, but that is our role. And we are called to point people to this coming day of judgment and the only escape, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Any questions? Comments? All right, well, let's